Please open your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 tonight. Romans chapter 1. It is a real honor and a privilege to be with you for Focal Point. Brother Wayne has graciously invited me to come before, but this is my first time that I've been able to be here. And Laura and my wife and I are honored and very, very grateful to be here. Thank you, brother, for that beautiful prayer that you led us in. Thank you to my good friend Todd for leading those songs tonight. I was stepped into the men's room a few minutes ago, and there were two little boys standing in there talking, and I overheard one of them say, "Hurry up, we're missing the singing. That's the best part of the night." I thought, well, he doesn't know who the speaker is, but I thought it really wouldn't matter. He would probably say that anyway. It is a real blessing to be here. As I look out over this audience tonight, there are people who are here who are very, very dear to us and very precious to us. We're thankful for Sam and Delma Castillo and their family. They're hosting us in their home tonight, and former members at Louisville, and we love the Castillos. Have Rich and Barb Burdan. Rich is one of our elders from Louisville. They're preachers in this assembly who I love dearly, who have influenced our lives in so many, many ways. And for each of you who have come, we express our deep, deep appreciation. And thank you for this program. Thank you to the elders of this congregation, for the preachers, the men who have made this possible. And again, it is an honor to be here. I will have to confess, Wayne, that you've assigned me one of the toughest topics I've ever had in my life. In one way, it should be an easy topic, because I've been preaching my father's sermons since I was 14 years old. And that started 40 years ago, plus 40 plus years ago. So it should be simple. But in another way, it's very difficult, because I thought all of my dad's sermons were great sermons. And how do you choose from a list of great sermons? And I kind of narrowed it down to two, and I debated back and forth and back and forth, and still I'm not convinced we chose the right one, but we hope it'll be helpful in some way. My father was born in 1936 in Huntsville, Alabama. Started preaching when he was 14 years old in the state of Kentucky. There was a teacher in the Christian school where he attended who took some of the boys up to Kentucky and let them preach in various churches. And I was recently preaching in Kentucky and went over to the church where my dad first preached and looked around a little bit and thought about what it must have been like back in about 1950 when he started preaching there. My dad preached in Arkansas, in Alabama, and for 43 years of his life in Birmingham, Alabama, in the Roebuck Parkway Church. My father was instrumental in a lot of different works. I asked my dad one time a very important theological question. I said, "How in the world do you stay at one place for so long? I don't know, Neil, how those guys have done that." I said, "How have you stayed 40 years in the same place?" And I was ready for his deep answer that he would give me. And he looked at me and he said, "You don't move." I said, "Thanks a lot, Dad. That's really, really helpful." Another thing he said was, I said, "So what did you do when you thought about moving? You know, preachers, they go through tough times like everybody else does, and we have difficulties, and, you know, we don't know how the elders feel, we don't know how the church feels." And I said, "What did you do?" And my dad said, "Well, every time I felt like I was getting bored, or every time I got concerned, I started something new." Well, my dad helped start a Christian camp, and he helped start a Christian elementary school and high school. He helped start a deaf school for preachers. He helped start another preaching school. He began a work in Belize in Central America nearly 50 years ago. And he started telling me all that. He went back to school and got his doctorate in ministry. And I looked at him, I said, "Dad, you must have been bored a whole lot. You must have thought a lot about moving if you did all of that." I think about my father's life. I think about two primary characteristics in his life. And I share this tonight because I know there are preachers in this assembly. And I think we ought to help each other as much as we can. Number one, my dad had a heart for lost souls. He was an evangelist, first and foremost. And number two, my dad had a spirit of humility like few men I've ever known in my life. And I wish I was like my dad. I've tried to preach like him. I don't preach like him. I'm not as evangelistic as he is. And I pray every day that God will help me to develop a spirit of humility like he had. This particular sermon was preached at the Harding University Lectures. I don't remember the year. One of the keynote lectures. It was entitled, The Man with the Burning Heart. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, as you're familiar with verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You might not be quite as familiar with verse 15, but I encourage you to look at it. Paul said in this passage, I'm ready to preach the gospel to those of you who are at Rome. Now, what I want you to notice is that phrase, I'm ready to preach the gospel. There's seven English words that are translated from two specific Greek words. The four words to preach the gospel are translated from the Greek word euangelizestai. It's a long word. It is a compound Greek word. You can hear in this word, if you listen carefully, the word angel, euangelizestai. Angel means messenger or angel. It also is the word that we get our word euangelion from when Paul talked about the gospel. And so Paul was saying, I'm ready to be God's messenger of the gospel. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to be God's messenger of the gospel. But the interesting part to me are the first three words in the English there. I'm ready. The words I'm ready come from the Greek word prothumos or prothumon. We get our English word, the root word is the word thumos, and we get our English words like thermal and thermostat and thermometer. And it literally means, I think Thayer says it's hot anger or boiling over. And the idea is that I am on fire. The word thumos is often translated in the Bible with the idea of fire. You remember Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, when Jeremiah had been arrested and he was placed in the middle of the courtyard and his hands and his feet were in stocks. And Jeremiah said, I was made a derision, a laughingstock for God all the day long. And the people came by and they mocked him and they spat in his face. And Jeremiah said, I thought about quitting. Let me ask you, brother, you ever thought about quitting? I don't want you to show your hand. I don't want to make any preachers lie tonight. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know we've been through times in our life. We've wondered, is it worth what we're doing? Do I need to do something else? Am I effective anymore? Is there something better that I can do with the gifts that God has given me that I can do for Him? Maybe all elders go through that and all Christians, maybe we think about quitting. Jeremiah said, I thought about quitting because I was being made a laughingstock all the day long. But you remember what Jeremiah said? He said, I did not quit. And the reason is because there was a fire that was burning within my bones. And the old King James Bible says, I was weary with forbearance and I could not stay. Now that means I could not quit. Jeremiah said, I can't quit because there's a fire burning within my bones. And Paul said, Paul did not say, as you have it in your English translation, I'm ready. And he did not say, if you have a more thoughtful translation, it might say, I'm eager. Paul didn't say, I'm eager. Paul said, I'm on fire to be God's messenger of his good news to the lost people of this world. Paul was a man who had a holy heart burn for God. Paul was a man whose heart was on fire. And Paul would not quit preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the elders of the Ephesian church on the island of Miletus, remember he said in about verse 24, as he was telling them about all that he had been through, and Paul said, listen to these words, none of these things moved me. Now think about that. Paul had been through great persecution, but persecution did not motivate Paul to do what he did. Persecution did not move Paul. Paul had dealt with false teachers, but listen, brethren, false teachers did not move Paul. They wouldn't make him quit. And I'm telling you tonight, there's some people in the church, some gospel preachers and some leaders in the church who are involved in false teaching, and they'd like to make you quit tonight. But Paul said, they did not move me. So persecution did not move Paul. Paul had been shipwrecked. He had been taken outside the city and stoned and left for dead. But none of these things moved me. The question is, what is it that moved Paul? What is it that motivated him to have this burning fire in his bones that would not allow him to quit serving God? I want to suggest to you tonight, in the time that we have, there are five motivations in Paul's life that caused him to be moved to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, I want to suggest to you that the Apostle Paul was motivated by the command from above. Paul understood that he had a command from God. In Acts chapter 26, when he stands before Agrippa and he talks about his conversion, and he recalls how he had received letters and he was on his way to Damascus to take Christians to have them stoned to death, Paul said that there was a light that blinded me from heaven, and Paul said that the voice spoke and the voice commanded Paul, saying, you are a chosen vessel to preach the gospel of the Gentiles. And you remember what he said in Acts chapter 22. He said that I was told by Jesus Christ himself to go in the city, and there it'll be told you things that you must do. What you must do. Paul understood that he had a command from above. And there was, and Paul said in Acts 26, when he's talking to Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to that heavenly command. I did what God told me to do. I was following the command that God had given to me. Why would anybody disobey the command of God to teach the gospel to a lost and dying world? We know that Mark chapter 16, Jesus gave the marching orders. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We know that in Matthew 28, Matthew says in his account, go therefore and teach all nations. I remember hearing Brother Marshall Keeble say when I was a young boy that he liked Mark's rendition of the Great Commission the best. I remember Brother Bonner, that Brother Keeble said that many people didn't believe back in those days that the black man was a nation. And so he didn't like the idea of going to all the nations. But he said when Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, that covered everybody in the world. I just returned on Friday night late from the country of Cuba. Can you believe that we have an open door to go preach the gospel in Cuba? It's hard for me to imagine that in my lifetime that we are allowed to go. About 10 years ago, there might have been 500 Christians in Cuba. Today on the island, there are more than 5,000 Christians. And at this conference where we were, there were more than 250 Cuban preachers present. And most of those preachers make about $250 a month. Now, how much were we complaining about what we're paid, guys? And those men are on fire for God. And they're doing what God has commanded them to do. And Paul said that I understood that there was a command from above. My question to all of us tonight is, why would we ever be disobedient to that heavenly command? What would cause anybody to be disobedient? Well, you might say some people are disobedient because of indifference. They just really don't care that much about teaching the gospel. And I'm not just talking to preachers tonight. The command to go into all the world and preach the gospel is not a command just to preachers. That's a command to every child of God. And one of the reasons that would keep us from being those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ would be indifference. We just don't care. I would suggest, secondly, that another reason that many do not obey this command is because they're too preoccupied. We live in a world where we are so preoccupied. We're all busy. Nobody has any spare time on our hands. We've got too many activities and too many things to do. And sometimes I fear, even in the life of the church, that we keep people so busy in the work of the church that we've forgotten what really is the work of the church. Sometimes we get so involved in good things and activities to build up families and encourage young people and help all of the people who have special needs in the church, and we forget that the work of the church is to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And if we're not careful, we can become so preoccupied, and it's my conviction that Satan uses this as a tool. You say he uses church work? Yes, he uses church work as a tool to keep us from doing what God has commanded us to do. Paul was motivated, number one, by the command from above. Number two, he was motivated by the crowd around him. Paul said in this passage in Romans chapter 1, I'm a debtor. Ever wondered why Paul said, I'm a debtor? Why would Paul talk about people who are lost and say, the reason is because Paul understood that he had been given the heavenly gift of salvation. Paul understood that he had been given the grace of God and the opportunity to be a messenger of God. And not only that, he also knew that he had been given many, many opportunities. And so it led him to say, I'm a debtor to all men. Because Paul wanted to share that gospel with all of those around him. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 18 through 32, the Apostle Paul gives us a picture, a vivid picture of a world in sin. If you read Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, it looks like the front page of any major newspaper in any metropolitan city in our country. It looks like the 10 o'clock news. It is a world that is steeped in sin. And that's what led Paul to say, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm on fire to preach the gospel to these people who are lost in sin. In Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about a Jewish world in sin. In Romans chapter 3, in verses 9 and 10, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans 3, verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's almost like Paul is saying, the Gentile world is in sin. The Jewish world is in sin. And just in case I left anybody out, and by the way, he had not, the whole world is in sin. And Paul understood that, and Paul knew that everyone who did not have the opportunity to obey the gospel would be eternally lost. And Paul was concerned about that. And if you want to know Paul's heart, I challenge you to read Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And listen to Paul as he talks about his kinsmen and his fellow Jews. And he said, if I understand what Paul is saying in Romans 9, he is saying, if I thought that my being lost would bring about the salvation of my fellow kinsmen and my family, I would be willing to do that. I don't know if I've ever gotten to that point in my life. I have family members who are lost and I love them dearly. But I don't know if I can make that statement that I thought if my being lost would save them, I'd be willing to do that. You want to know Paul's heart? You read what he says in Romans chapter 9. Paul had a genuine love for people. And the question is, do we love the lost people of this world? Do we understand that most of the people that we come in contact with every single day in our life are people who are lost without the gospel and they are headed for eternal destruction? Do we love those people enough that we're willing to reach out to them with the gospel message? Do we love them enough that we're willing to share with them the story of Jesus? Do we love them enough that we're willing to take the time to sit down with them and talk to them about the gospel? Paul was moved by the crowd around him. Number three, Paul was motivated by the crown before him. Paul understood that there was a crown of righteousness that would be received. He would say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Therefore I know that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me in heaven, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all, listen to Paul, to all who would love his appearing. Paul was concerned that all people would learn to love the appearing of Jesus. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 4, when John is allowed entrance into the throne room of God, and you read there in about verse 4 about those elders who are sitting on 24 thrones, and you want to get a good debate going on in the church, debate who those 24 elders are. But all we know is that they received crowns that were placed on their heads. And by the time you come to the end of chapter 4, and they're standing, they're about to stand before the throne of God, and they're worshiping Him, and they're crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You remember what the text says? It says that they took those crowns off their heads and they cast them before the throne. Why, of course they did. because they knew what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They knew that they didn't receive that victory on their own. They knew it wasn't because of their ability or because of their ingenuity or because of their knowledge or because of their educational acumen. They knew all of that. They knew it was because of the faith that they had in Jesus Christ. And if anyone goes to heaven, they will go to heaven because of Jesus Christ. And we need to be concerned about those who haven't had the ability and the opportunity to understand and receive that crown. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, what is our crown? What is our crown of rejoicing, of joy? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord our God? You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, the greatest joy in my life, the greatest crown that we can receive in this life is to see people who have become children of God because of the teaching and preaching that we have done. Paul understood that, and Paul was motivated by the crown before him. Number four, Paul was motivated by the catastrophe below him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, your Bible might say, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul understood the fear of the Lord. He wrote himself in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed and he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just take a brief moment there in this passage. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time when some people talk about the idea of the church and the unchurch. You heard that lately? And sometimes people say, well, you know, if a person goes to church, it really doesn't matter where they go to church. We ought to leave them alone and we ought to go after the unchurched. Listen, we ought to go after everybody who is steeped in sin, whether it's the sin of morality or immorality, or whether they are steeped in religious error. It is our responsibility because everyone... Listen to what Paul said. Those who do not know God, you might say those are the unchurched right there, and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we must proclaim the message of salvation to everyone. Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in Scripture. The word Gehenna occurs 12 different times in the New Testament. 11 of those times Jesus used the word Gehenna. Jesus talked about hell as being a place of everlasting fire. He talked about hell as being a place of darkness. He talked about hell as being a place of separation. On that great day, there will be fathers who will be separated from their sons. There will be mothers who will be separated from their daughter. There will be husbands who are separated from their wives. There will be people who loved each other on this earth, who worked side by side, year after year after year, who will be separated from one another. We need to have a glimpse in our lives, if we are going to reach out to a lost and dying world, of the catastrophe below us. And everyone who is disobedient, who is not obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is headed for eternal destruction. Number five. Paul was motivated by the cross behind him. He was motivated by the cross behind him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verses 1 and 2, when I came to the city of Corinth, that great metropolitan city, when I came to this city, he said, I determined to know only one thing among you. What is that, Paul? Paul could have said, I came to know among you Jewish law, because Paul was trained, as he said, at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the Jewish law. But that's not what Paul came to know. Paul could have said, I came to know among you Greek mythology. Paul knew all about those Greek mythologists, and Paul had been, no doubt, to where some of you have been, to Cenchrea, where he had seen those oracles written on stone. Paul could have said that, but Paul said, I came to know only one thing among you. What is it, church? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul came to preach about the cross of Jesus. He would say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, I heard my dad and preachers say, when we stand up to preach the word of God, we need to stand behind the cross of Christ. And too many times today, there are preachers who are trying to stand in front of the cross of Christ. And they want it to be more about themselves than they want it to be about Jesus Christ. And our Savior gave His life, His blood for us. And why should we ever, listen preachers, why should we ever, ever make any sermon about us? Why should we ever make any message about our abilities and about our opportunities and about who we are? It should always be about Jesus. Sometimes I hear people say, well, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And then they proceed to tell you all about themselves. And if it's not about me and it's about Christ, why should I talk more about me than I talk about Jesus? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Your Bible might say the love of Christ compels me. What does that mean? That means that there is no other option. Only the cross of Jesus could get me to do what I do. Paul said that the reason I'm doing this work, the reason I put up with what I put up with, the reason I put up with shipwrecks and being stoned and all of the false teachers and all of the brethren who give me a tough time and all the elders. The reason I do that, Paul said, is because of the cross of Jesus. We need to be motivated by the cross of Christ. More than 2,000 years ago, our Savior left the glory of heaven and came to this earth and walked among men. And He allowed cruel and wicked men to arrest Him and to persecute Him, to stick a crown of thorns on His head and to make Him carry His own cross. And He walked up Golgotha, and they took that cross and they laid it on the ground and they drove spikes through His hands and through His feet. And they picked up that cross and they dropped it in a hole, and our Savior was crucified. And we want to make the preaching of the gospel of Jesus about us. We want to make it about others. We need to tell people there is nothing in the world that can motivate people more than the cross of Jesus. I've been studying recently the theology of Calvinism, and one of the things that has struck me as I've restudied this again is this idea that God has already made up His mind who He's going to save, and that He's predestined certain people to be saved, and that we need to teach people evangelistically because we don't know who the ones are who are going to be saved, but God knows. And that ought to be a motivation for us. It ought to motivate us that God has already made up His mind. Listen, there is nothing in the world that will motivate anybody any more than the cross of Jesus Christ if we proclaim that cross accurately. And so they hung Him on a tree. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's called the principle of substitution, the great exchange. God, the Father, made Him who knew no sin. Who is that? One writer said, the field becomes very narrow at this point. There's only one who's ever walked the face of this earth who knew no sin. It is the one of whom Pilate said, I can find no fault in this man. It is the one of whom Peter said, Lord, You have the words of eternal life. Who else can we go to? It's the one of whom the Father Himself said, and this is the most monumental testimony of all to His perfectness, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The writer of Hebrews says he was holy and harmless and spotless and separate from sinners. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What does that mean, to be sin? I've heard some bizarre things about that statement. I heard a preacher one time say, when it says he made him to be sin for us, that means that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, that he temporarily became a sinner. No. 1,000 times no. He was as holy and harmless and separate from sinners as when he was hanging on the cross as he had ever been in eternity before and as he ever would be in eternity thereafter. No wonder he cried out in shattered devastation, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And Martin Luther said it's the most confusing statement in all of Scripture. God forsake God? How can this be? Well, you know how it can be. It was because of my sin and because of your sin. And when all of the sins of all of the world were focused on Calvary, the God of heaven said, "I cannot bear to look at it." And he turned his back on his only Son. I can't fathom in my wildest imagination. I have one Son. I can't fathom turning my back on him. But God did that because of us. Romans 5:8 said that he demonstrated, he showed his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Are you righteous like God? Every one of us would have to shake our head this way. But God, here's the principle of substitution. God treated the only being who ever walked on the face of the earth in a perfect life like he was a sinner, so he could treat all of us who are sinners like we are righteous. The great exchange. That's the gospel. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Don't miss that last, those last two words. It's in him. We are only righteous in Christ. And some preacher writes and he says, we don't need to talk so much about baptism because baptism has become a barrier to our salvation. And I think if we lost our collective minds, the very bridge that gets us to Christ, that brings us to the cross, has somehow become a barrier. Brothers, don't ever apologize for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right. Don't ever apologize for telling people they need to be baptized to be saved. Don't let the world hoodwink you into believing you're preaching some kind of work salvation. Yeah, it's a work salvation, all right, but God is doing all the work. I've been baptizing people for 40 years, and when I was a young preacher, Brother Wayne, I used to tell people, "Now you hold your nose, and I'm going to bend you under the water, and I'm going to pick you back up." They don't have to do any work. They're passive. But now that I'm an old preacher, I say, "I'm going to bend you under, and when I start to lift you, you help me a little bit, okay?" If you want to call that work salvation, go ahead. But if you notice how the religious world confuses us and they say, "You folks that teach baptism, you teach a work salvation." No man who is being baptized is doing any work. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that is working in that water. It is the power of an almighty God who loves every one of us who is doing that work. And you ask the religious people in our world, "Do you believe so-and-so is going to be saved?" And they say, "Oh yeah, well, what makes you think they're such good people? They do so many good things. They work hard." Who's teaching a work salvation? You see, God has commanded us to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, every one of us, every person in this world, on our way to heaven, on our way to hell, are going to have to walk right by the cross. And a long time ago, our God took two pieces of wood, and up on Calvary's hill, he opened up a little repair shop that has fixed more broken hearts and more broken lives and more broken homes than we can ever imagine. Don't ever quit preaching about the cross of Jesus. Allow the cross of Christ to motivate you. So I want to ask you tonight, every preacher who is in this building, I want to ask every Christian who is in this building, what motivates you? What moves you? What is it that keeps the fire burning in your bones that won't allow you to quit serving God? May it always and ever be the cross of Jesus Christ. And may we always hide behind the cross of Christ. And may we present the message of the cross to a lost and dying world.